been in the series called Jesus Changes Everything, and he truly does. We looked out how we need to be more evangelistic and how we have something. We need to remember where we came from and where we've been. Jesus truly does change everything about us, and he's so important. Been in several ministries, been in youth ministry for 15 years, been in senior ministry for over 10, and just the changed lives that I've came across and how desperate and lost they were before, and then they came into contact with Jesus, and he has changed them. He changed people you would never thought were changeable. And let's not be discouraged as we live our lives for God, and not, there are people we come across too, and we may be thinking in the back of our minds, they'll never change. But Jesus really can change everything. You know, we live in a society, it's all about record keeping, right? There's a record about everything. Even before birth, a person's medical records begin, and those records go with you all the days of your life. Our records from our schools, you know, they start. I still remember as a kid, you know, they used to tell you, you need to be careful, you know, what you do, because you can get a mark on your permanent record. And they would try to make you behave because of that record was going to follow you along. And you just never knew. Didn't change my mind about a lot of things when I was first getting started in school, but my dad eventually changed my mind that did matter, and I needed to make some changes in my life. But we know those records, they follow us along. Salespeople, they keep accurate records of their what they sell, and so they can get paid for those things they sell. Business people keep financial records to show whether they get a profit or a loss. You know, those records are important. The Bible says repeatedly over and over that God keeps a record, not only of our deeds, but even of our thoughts and our motives. Throughout the scripture, we are taught that each of us will one day face our own record, the record that we have. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." The Bible tells us that judgment day has been set, and the judge has been placed, and one day we're going to stand before that judge. We are frequently called upon to give an accounting of ourselves. You know, the Internal Revenue Service, they want you to give an accounting of last year, right? April 15th, we give an account to the Internal Revenue Service. At year's end, we all are encouraged to look at our last 365 days, and we make some resolutions of how we might change in the next 365 days. Students are called to give an account of what they've learned and how they learned it. And they take exams to show how much they've learned. Politicians, especially right now, are telling us about how they voted and how they did things. They're giving us an accounting of what they've done. See, it's good for us to periodically to look at our lives and look at the record we have made for ourselves. The record of our achievements and what we've done, those things have already been written. In reality, we in no way can change the record of our past. We can only deal with the consequences of those choices that we made. While the record of the past is important, it is not nearly as important as the hope that we have in the future. God is more concerned about our todays and our tomorrows than he is about our yesterdays. It would be wise for us to face the future and with sincere and steadfast determination that the record of the future will be better than our achievements of our past. So, what do we want God to say about us? As we wrap up this series, we've been talking about Jesus changes everything. What do we want the record to say about us? If you could write your record, what would it say? There's a few things I want us to look at here today of what those records might say. First one, let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and I want us to look at one verse, verse 15. And this is what it says. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The most important item to be found is an individual's name in God's book of life. I still remember in high school, I was in drama quite a bit. You know, did lots of plays. And you go in and you try out. And I still remember, you go in, try out, you had no idea if you got the part, didn't get the part. But you go and there would be a list placed of who got what. And, you know, I tried out for this one part and there I go out, just didn't know. I was nervous, my very first thing. And I go there and sure enough, there's my name. But there's other times I went and tried out for parts and I go and I look and my name's not there. And I still remember the like being punched in the stomach because you tried so hard for something and didn't get it because my name was not written on that list. You know, we will face God one day and we want that our name be written in God's book of life, because if it's not written there, we're going to be, the scripture says, we'll be thrown into the lake of fire. See, the new birth establishes a relationship between believers and God. This grants believers the privilege of entrance into heaven, our heavenly home, at the end of our lives. Church membership is important. It's pretty important, but it would be of not very important, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to accept Him. Baptism is tremendously important. But once you go down that water, you don't live for Him, you're not obedient to Him, it's not going to mean a whole lot if you don't live your life for Him. It's important. We need to have our name written in that book of life. And Scripture is very clear. Jesus came, and He came to this earth as our Savior. And He died on the cross for us so that our sins might be forgiven. And He came so that we would accept Him as our Savior. He came. Old Testament, right after the fall of man, sin had entered the world. God had already determined that He had a plan to make remedy for that sin. When He meets Abraham, He calls him out. He calls him out in faith. He is obedient to Him. And He makes a promise to him. Through Him, all the earth will be blessed. And prophet after prophet foretold in the Old Testament of someone coming that's going to remedy our sin. And that was through Jesus. Jesus came. And we can accept Him through faith and believe in Him. Believe that He's our Savior. We can decide to make Him our Lord, our King of our lives. And it says, if we confess Him before men, He will confess us for our Father. If we do that, we repent of our sins, go down the water of every baptism, because Scripture says that's where our sins are washed away. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And our names are then written in the book of life. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives, you know, that we can do. A life of moral purity and deeds of benevolence are to be commended. But there are no substitute for accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Every person wants to be among the redeemed on Judgment Day. You can be sure you are one of those people if you are obedient to Him and accept Him and do the things He asks us to do. So first, I want us to see that there's coming a day and at the end of our lives, and what is the record going to say? And we all want to have a record of our conversion, that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The second thing I want us to see, and all of us would like for God's book to declare, that we have been obedient children. You know, Saul, the first king of Israel, learned that lesson the hard way. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 14 through 23, Saul was waiting on Samuel, and he was waiting for him to come there, and he was given a specific task to do. And in those scriptures there, he talks about, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's read that together. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want to look at starting in verse 14. This is what it says. But Samuel said, so Saul was supposed to go in there and he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. And then Samuel shows up. Starting in verse 14. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord our God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. God had told him to destroy everything. But he said, I did this. The people did this. You know, my men did this. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, it is not true. Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And then he goes on to talk about that God's going to strip away from him his kingship, and he will no longer be king. He was not obedient. Saul, the first king of Israel, discovered that there's nothing that can be substituted for the obedience that God demands from us. Jesus said, love and gratitude is the basis to motivate us behind obedience to him. See, we have to have an attitude of glad obedience is essential for success in the service of God. We need to be obedient to him. We need to study his word so we can know what he wants us to do. Glad obedience brings happiness to the heart of a child of God. Because we are obedient, we're going to be happy. The reason that we're obedient, because we love God and God loved us. And glad obedience enables one to be useful and fruitful as a servant of God and as a helper of one's fellow humans. The commandments of God are to the Christian what correct formulas are to a chemist. They're there for us, and we need those, and we need to do those. Disobedience to the command of our living God is causing Christianity to be more and more a minority among his kingdom. You know, we want to water down what the scripture says. We want to say, well, you know, that was back then, that's not today. And we want to change the things that are clearly written in his word. A few years ago, it was very clear some of the things that we say are okay today, but they weren't what God had said. So we need to be obedient. We need to be willing to take his word and what it says and do what his word tells us to do. The third thing I want us to see is all of us would like for God's book to declare that our lives were pure. Personal purity in a world where contaminating contact is so very real. It's something we want to achieve, this purity. You know, right now, purity looks pretty good when we look at this virus that's going around the world, this Ebola. You know, purity becomes pretty important, right? You know, we want to be really, really careful that we don't get this virus. You know, the girl in Spain received hers because as she was wearing her suit, as she took it off, she touched the outside of her suit, and she contracted that virus. Purity. We can look at purity and we can see how important purity can be today. James, whose epistle emphasizes the practice of pure religion, defines it like this in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us what we need to do. The Christian's only hope of living a life of purity in this world is found through the dedication of his or her body as a lived sacrifice to God. The Old Testament, they were dead sacrifices. You took the sacrifice, you placed it on an altar, and it was killed. But today, he says, we offer ourselves, our body, as living sacrifices, and not to be contaminated with the world which we live in, but we renew our minds as he or she studies the word of God and responds to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells within him. And it says, do not be conformed to the ways of this world any longer. That's how we stay pure. We live by his word. We read his word. We study his word. And so that our name be written in that book of life. The fourth thing I want us to see is this. All of us would like for God's book to say that we have been faithful. You know, you live a life in any type of relationship, and unfaithfulness is not the thing you're striving for, is it? We want the person, whatever that relationship is, to be a faithful relationship, one that we trust each other and we care about each other. See, faithfulness to the book of God is really important. You know, we need to read it and we need to study it. And we need to know what it says. And not just what I say up here on Sunday morning when I share a portion of it, but we need to take it and do it ourselves. You know, in the world in which we live in, Bibles are everywhere. We are lucky. We live in a country where freedom of religion is prevalent and it is easy to access. We can go down to the library and read the Word of God. We can go to discount stores and we can probably get a Bible for a dollar. And probably in most of our homes, there are Bibles in our homes. We go almost any place. There are Bibles everywhere. Sometimes very beautiful Bibles, bounded in leather, costing hundreds of dollars. But what good is that book sitting on a shelf or sitting on a table or just in our hands or our arms as we go to church unless we really are studying it and we're being faithful to it and doing what it tells us to do? Faithful to the church is important as well. But it's more than just membership. The church is the body through Christ who continues his ministry into this world. And each of us must be a functioning member of that church. We talked about that in the past, of how important it is for us to be active and working inside of his body. Church membership is important, but being an active member, being a part of the church is so vitally important. Faithfulness to the church is important. And faithfulness in our homes is so very, very important. Faithfulness in the home requires more than just keeping of the marriage vows. Real faithfulness involves continuous and loving dedication to bring happiness into lives of those family members. You know, I've done a lot of weddings in my life. My very short life and my short ministry. But I've seen so many people that make vows. And some of those marriages last a very short time. Because when they took those vows, they had no more intention of keeping those vows than anything else. They're doing something to make someone happy. We need to take our commitments to our families so very important. Faithfulness to the family is important. Faithfulness to our marriage vows and to our spouses and to our children and to our families is important. Faithfulness to the church is important and faithfulness to the Word of God. We need to be faithful people, so that our name would be written into the book of life. The fourth thing I want us to see here this morning is all of us want God's book to declare that we have a life, we have lived a life devoted to the service of others. It is sad to see a person come to a time of retirement without the enough money to in their savings or that they're able to enjoy their retirement. We look at that, and sometimes when someone doesn't and they're struggling and they're having a hard time, we kind of look at them and go, I'm so sorry. But you know, the same is true in the spiritual realm. If you want to achieve a record of generous, unselfish service to our fellow humans, we can do so by a consistent effort as the years roll by. We don't let years go by without saying, well, we'll do that later. We'll do that another day. All of us have probably speculated as to what we could do if we had $1 million. We had $1 million in pocket, what we could do. We could help the kingdom if we only had that. I still remember as a kid, I used to enter these. My dad one day said, you know, if you want to, you can enter these contests where the prize is millions of dollars, you know, if you can have that. And I would enter these contests. And I still remember thinking, I'm like, oh, I'm not winning any of these things. And so then one day I said, I know what the trick is. I need to tell God that if he gives me this $1 million, I'll give him half. And so I entered that contest and I was ready and I was waiting for them to draw that name and I was going to be a millionaire and that didn't work either. Half a million, yeah. And I said, well, the next year I said, well, I'll give him all of it, and that didn't help either. But, you know, I was trying to bait God into helping me get something that I wanted. But we need to be faced with the idea that we need to be devoted into service of others and to do things for others, not just because we're trying to get something for ourselves, but because that's what God wants us to do. We need to have compassion for the world in which we live in. And the greatest compassion we need to have for people is the gospel message. We can't just let it go by, which leads us into my next one, the last one I want to talk about, and it is this. All of us would like for God's book to declare that we have been soul winners. One of the basic drives in the human heart is the desire for significance. That we want to live a significant life. And we think about what What impact has our life left on the world in which we live in? And as we get older, it becomes a greater desire. We look at our lives, and sometimes we look at our lives and the things we accomplished, and sometimes we look at them and go, I ain't got many years left. What am I going to do next? But that's what we want. We desire the significance of that. We have to look about what and discover that there's multitudes and multitudes of men and women who have dedicated their lives to that which is temporary, that have no real value, no real meaning. Only the soul of a person will survive this experience, the experience of death. And the wise man said this in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel the prophet speaks concerning the wisdom of the soul winner in terms that should challenge all of us to use our time and talents and treasures so as to influence others to receive Jesus Christ our Savior. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says this, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turneth away to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Jesus told the disciples when he left, go into all this world and teach, baptize, and teach. His command for us is to love our fellow man in such a way that we want to tell them about the gospel message. So when we face God on Judgment Day, we can tell them and we can show them the people that we have shared the gospel with. The record of yesterday is already written. There's nothing that we can do about what was written. It cannot be changed. There are many things about yesterday's record that lead us to confession of failure. That we look at our lives and say, wow, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I'd done things differently. If we confess and experience God's forgiveness and cleansing, let us forget those failures as a part of our past. And let it not be a hindrance to us. And let us press forward to the goal that is in front of us, that where we're headed, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're heading to a place that he's prepared for us. See, there is no judgment unto condemnation for those who trust Jesus and make him their Lord and their Savior. And maybe there's some here this morning that we, as we look, as we think, as we wrap up the series about Jesus changing everything, maybe today you need Jesus to change you. Maybe today is the day you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You repent of your sins. Accept him as your Savior. Make him the Lord of your life. Have your sins washed away. Maybe today is the day you need to do that. Maybe there's others here this morning. There's other things. We're looking forward to the judgment day that we're going to stand before God. We'll have to give account of everything we have ever done in this life. I still remember as a kid, I didn't know this until I read this, but on Earth Day in 1971, they came up with a commercial. It says, Keep America Beautiful. They launched what's one of the 50 greatest commercials of all time. It was dubbed The Crying Indian. The one-minute ad featured a Native American who was paddling down a junk-infested river surrounded by smog and pollution and trash. The camera then panned to the Indian's cheerless face just at one single tear comes down his face. The ad performer, it was called this man called Iron Eyes Cody, and he became famous. He became the face of Native Indians. He actually was in many movies. He starred with John Wayne and many others as a Native American in those movies. He became very famous. He even starred with Ronald Reagan in a movie. By all accounts, he was in Hollywood. And America, he was their favorite Native American. But several real Native American actors started doubting Iron Eyes' authenticity. Jay Silverhill is the actor who played Tonto in The Lone Ranger and Running Deer, a Native American stuntman, agreed that something just didn't sound right. So then a reporter visited Iron Eyes Cody's hometown, and he made a startling discovery. Both of his parents were full-blooded Italian. How did he fake his real identity for so long? Apparently, the residents of that town didn't want anyone to find out about it because he was famous. He made them famous. Those in Hollywood, his agents and those, when they didn't want anyone to find out about it because this image is making them This false image that they had developed around this guy was making them lots of money. Even after his history was revealed, old Arnaz Cody refused to admit the truth behind his public persona. He continued to wear his braided wig, his headdress, his moccasins, and kept talking about his connection with the Great Spirit. I read that and that really intrigued me because I remember that commercial so vividly. It was such a powerful commercial. And it had a good message, even whether he was fake or not. But what about us in our Christian lives? Sometimes we are followers of Christ, but we're pretending to be someone that we really aren't. Are you being true to who you really are in Christ? Maybe there's some part of your life that you're hanging on to. You're keeping to yourself that you need to surrender to Jesus today. Maybe you've been hanging on to it. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe some area of your life you know that God is asking you to surrender to Him. But you're just hanging on to it. You know who God wants you to be. But once you leave this building here, you're absolutely someone else the rest of the week. And then you come here and you pretend to be someone else. Whatever it is, maybe it's the day that you make some changes. You be who God has called you to be. Because one day we're going to stand before Him in judgment. We may be able to fool the people of this life with the way we live our lives, but you're not going to be able to fool God when you stand before Him, when He looks into you and looks into your heart. He knows your mind. He knows how you've been living. Maybe today is the day that we need to make some changes. Whatever your decision is, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song. It's a unique song, Carrier. And it really talks about taking the message of Jesus Christ with you into the world in which we live. Let's sing it. And if you have a decision in your heart, some change you need to make today, let's make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.